Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Mark Ward to the podcast. Dr. Ward serves as an academic editor at Lexham Press, a division of Faith Life, makers of Logos Bible software. He's also the author of multiple books, including Biblical Worldview, Creation, Fall, Redemption, and Authorized, the Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. Mark, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
It's really a pleasure to serve your audience, Dr. Allen. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, delighted to have you today. We'll be talking about the preacher and the King James Bible. And I have been looking forward to this conversation for several months since I read your book that came out, as I've already referenced, entitled Authorized, the Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. And before we get into the book and the conversation today, why don't you give us a few moments to update our listeners on yourself and your ministry and your background, and let us get to know you a little bit.
Yeah, I do work for Faith Life, makers of Logos Bible software. I came here to Bellingham, Washington 4 years ago. Prior to that, I was a Bible textbook author for BJU Press in Greenville, South Carolina, and it was at Bob Jones University that I got my PhD in New Testament in 2012. I have always been involved in church work and evangelism and all the stuff that seminary students are supposed to do because they love it, and I do love it. And I serve now as a deacon on track to be an assistant pastor at Cornerstone Baptist Church here in Anacortes, Washington. I'm just really privileged. I just pinch myself that I get to serve the church in my day job and I almost said time off, but that doesn't sound right. I never have any time off. I'm always doing something. And my family lives with me here in beautiful Mount Vernon, Washington. They're out there in the beautiful 72-degree weather right now. We love our summers here. That's us.
You know, Mount Vernon is a beautiful area, and God bless you and your family as you enjoy that together. Let's talk about the book and the topic. Now, when this came across my desk, your book, many months ago, it struck my interest again, given my own personal interaction with and appreciation for the King James Bible. But, you know, my curiosity was immediately spiked as to, okay, why would this gentleman, Mark Ward, write a book about the KJV? So let me ask you now on the record with our listeners, what prompted the book? Tell us your background and why this book? Why this book now?
I wrote my dissertation more or less on love. And I mean, every question I get that's a why question, I have to trace back to Matthew 22, where Jesus is asked, what are the most important commandments, and gives the number one and number two as loving God and loving neighbor. And I hope that doesn't sound like posturing to say that's it. I mean, that's my motivation. I love God. I love his word. I want his word to be taught clearly. And I love my neighbor. In particular, I love my King James only neighbors. And that includes people who are very self-consciously King James only, like those who shaped me in high school, for whose ministry I am grateful. I went to a church in Woodbridge, Virginia, and I went to their Christian school, and I had a good experience. These are people who love the Lord and love his word and love evangelism and taught me to love the same things, and those loves have not changed. I think that in this one respect, I'm somewhat more consistent with what they taught me than they are, and it's out of a loving desire to see them brought into the same consistency in their bibliology that I write on this topic. I also saw that the existing approaches were simply not working, and I really spent years asking myself why. You know, here's D.A. Carson, here's James White, who wrote excellent books on textual criticism, and there are a number of others that are not as prominent, but I don't see them really bearing much fruit aside from a few people who were already kind of on their way out of King James onlyism. So I looked for a new niche, a new approach, and found it in an English-only approach that I used in Authorized. That's my motivation.
Yeah, very well stated. So when you read this book, it's very clear that you have a personal appreciation for the King James Bible. And you read the book, you can sense that's autobiographical. And so perhaps elaborate a little bit for us your own sense of appreciation for the KJV.
I grew up reading and memorizing the King James Version, and to this day, at 38 years of age, a good 20 plus years since I stopped reading it regularly and moved on to contemporary translations, when I quote a verse, almost always it comes out in King James English. And I can't stop myself, and so I decided a long time ago not to stop myself, unless I'm speaking to somebody who has no knowledge of Bibleese, in which case I'll translate the King James into contemporary English. But how can I dislike or resent the words of God that are hidden in my heart? I do love the King James Version, and I always will. I simply think that because language changes over time, I've come to realize that there are things in the King James Version that I always kind of arrogantly assumed that I understood. But as time passed, I realized that I didn't. And yes, you're very right that the book is autobiographical. I tell many stories about how I came to humbly realize, ooh, I didn't quite get this language as well as I thought I did.
You know, you mentioned when you quote Bible verses, you find yourself reverting to the King James Version. And I'll confess, I do the exact same thing. It wasn't until seminary that I realized in an evangelism class where we had to memorize 50 Bible verses associated with the gospel, and we had to make clear which Bible translation we were using. And so it could be KJV, it could be New King James, it could be New American Standard, it could be NIV, as I recall, were the four selections that were possible, and pre-ESV days, obviously. And I remember in that exercise having to get my memorizations in order and actually select which translation. And over the years, there had been something of a mishmash that had taken place in my life. My childhood and my early adolescent years were King James Version. And then I became a believer in college and just went to a Christian bookstore thinking I'm going to buy myself a Bible, having no idea I'd walk in there'd be, you know, scores and scores of options. And I just like bought an NIV version, which I used for several years. So I began to study the Bible more seriously. I was drawn to the New American Standard Version. And I appreciate the New King James. I appreciate the ESV. I tend to use and preach from the New American Standard. But throughout all the years, there has been this ongoing appreciation for the KJV. There's just something beautiful about it. So much so, 2 years ago, I embarked upon doing my annual Bible reading plan through the KJV, and just wanted to do that because of the rich, majestic language that is there. And look, I'll confess, it reminded me of my childhood, reminded me of early years of ministry and early years of Bible memorization. And so I share with you an appreciation, indeed an affinity for the KJV. And from reading your book, it's clear that appreciation was one of the major contributing factors to why you wrote the book. And so perhaps elaborate a little bit as to why this book.
The book is necessary because there is a division in Christ's body, and he said that's a bad thing. Now, I believe in doctrine, and so some divisions are in one sense good, you know, namely when you divide over truth. That's appropriate. But I began to see as time passed and I dug into learning Greek myself and Hebrew and studying different translations that the division over the King James Version was an unhealthy one. It simply isn't true that the modern translations are corruptions. And even if someone has doctrinally orthodox reasons that do exist for preferring a majority text, Greek New Testament, particularly the Textus Receptus edition upon which the King James is based, more or less. It gets complicated, but that's the more or less truth. Even if that's the case, 1 Corinthians 14 ties edification to intelligibility. Paul applies that principle to speaking in tongues, but it certainly applies to everything you say in church. Why wouldn't it? Would Paul be happy with a situation in which we are using words that no one can understand? No, because he over and over in this passage says, if you want to build people up, you got to use words that are accessible to them. And usually people in the King James Only movement, including me when I was young, would say, well, okay, yeah, there are some difficult archaic words in there, but are you too lazy to use a dictionary? And I built a twofold response to that valid question in my book. First is, regarding the dead words in the King James. I ask, why should people have to look up words when common, respectable equivalents are available? So the King James in Isaiah talks about the besom of destruction. Well, why can't we just say broom? No one has to look up broom. People have to look up besom. Chambering, emerald. Yeah, I mean, those words are dead. Why should we have to look them up when we could just use contemporary words? I appeal to 1 Corinthians 14. And the second prong of my argument, and to this day, I feel like I really haven't gotten an answer to this. I'm waiting, is there aren't just dead words in the King James Version. There are also false friends. Words that, you know, dead words are words we know we don't know, but false friends are words we don't know we don't know. So I wonder if you grew up in the King James Version, Dr. Allen. I usually do this when I talk to people about it, even though you've read the book. Do you remember that passage, 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah says to the Israelites on Mount Carmel, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." When I read that passage, as I was a Bible curriculum author, I was 30 years old. I was writing about Elijah for eighth graders at the time. And I came across that passage in the English Standard Version, and instead of saying, "How long halt ye between two opinions," which is what I had memorized as a kid growing up in the King James, it said, "How long will you go limping between two opinions?" And I thought, that's not right. You know, halt means stop, not limp. And the King James translators were not dummies. I mean, they wouldn't have gotten this wrong, and it's very unlikely there's some sort of textual issue there. A Kathiv Kareh reading would be the technical terminology. So I looked at the Hebrew, and sure enough, there's no doubt about the text. It says limp, and I wondered, why did the King James say halt? So then I suddenly realized, wait a minute, in the New Testament in the King James, Jesus heals the halt and the blind. In other words, the lame or the limping. And what I realized was I had read right past this word all this time, assuming I knew what halt meant, because stop made sense in context. How long will you stop in between this opinion and that one? And as I began asking others, and now I've asked dozens and dozens of other people, people who grew up on the King James Version, I have had four people who knew that the King James translators meant limp and not stop. And they were all cheaters. They all knew Hebrew, or one was a Bible translator, and the other three had PhDs in Old Testament. So I, everybody else, normal readers of every skill level, were tripped up by that through no fault of their own. It's not their fault that they don't know this older form of English, and neither is it the fault of the King James translators. How could they know the future of English? So I'm not blaming anybody here. I'm saying this is what happens when language changes. It's not just that we get dead words, it's that we get these false friends, words we don't know we don't know, and how can you look up words you don't know you're misunderstanding?
Let's stop just for a moment for a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
So the King James Version itself, why are we still talking about it? I guess help our listeners know the expanse of its influence.
We are still talking about the King James Version through a confluence of providential circumstances that I think go back to the one nation that spoke English in the 17th century. And that language, that country, England, happened to be ruled by an absolute monarch who was not just head of the government, but head of the church. And he had the authority to make it so that pretty well everybody had to use this one translation. The Geneva Bible was still in use at that time, and of course the Puritans, the pilgrims who came over to America, were using that and not the King James Version. But when you have that much institutional authority behind a translation, as long as it's pretty good, and the King James is more than pretty good, it can become the absolute standard. So the King James became the one ring to rule them all, and it entrenched itself as not only a religious, a Christian tradition, but a cultural one, so that everybody, even Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, says that you're basically a barbarian if you haven't read any of the King James Version. The King James has this cultural cachet. And in the church, like so many other good traditions, there comes a time when that tradition no longer serves the role it was originally intended to serve. And that's the situation I think that we're in. The King James was and is a good thing, but it isn't now what it was designed to be originally. It was originally a translation made for the plowboy, or what the King James translators themselves called the very vulgar. We would call the common person, you know, the man on the street. Clearly, the King James is not that anymore. And for those who think that it is, or that it ought to be, or that it's our fault that we don't know that English and we need to rise up to its level, I make the careful argument about English rather than about Greek that shows that we need to give weight to 1 Corinthians 14 here. That would be my answer to your question.
Yeah, very well put. And the cultural connection that you just made is very important. I mean, you can't really understand 21st century Anglo-American world without the King James Version of the Bible. Common expressions that, of course, you deal with in your book that have made their way into our vocabulary and persist in our vocabulary, even from people that are largely secular, they still are quoting the King James Version without even realizing they're doing it.
Yeah, and if the point of having a Bible translation is to maintain particular sayings like the skin of my teeth, then yeah, we ought to use the King James Version and not move away from it. But no Christian who loves the Lord and loves the Bible says that that's the point. The point of having a Bible translation at all is to understand, to take the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic words that we don't read or speak and put them in our language so that we can be built up. So yes, I lament the loss of this common standard. I think when we had a common standard, it brought a lot of benefits, and that's the whole point of my first chapter in this small book. But I think that the Bible itself lays out for us another purpose, a greater value. When we pit those two values against one another, you know, maintaining a good cultural tradition that I don't deny is good, and on the other hand, weighing that against the value of having a Bible that people can understand in their own English, I think it's really clear biblically which value ought to outweigh the other.
So, and time is flying by here, but I want to get to a couple more questions while we're together here visiting, Mark. Churches that insist on KJV only. I've preached in a couple of those over the years and dutifully used the King James Version of the Bible. Often those congregations are made fun of, they're mocked, considered, you know, capital F fundamentalist. Help us to rightly assess those types of churches and those types of believers. What tends to motivate them, and how, you know, more broad-based evangelicals could view such congregations?
Well, I always want to look for the best in my fellow believers, and it really is easy in this case because I lived in that King James only world and I still have friends in it, my Christian school teachers in particular that I've kept up with over the years, two of whom at least read my book and gave me thoughtful comments about it. And what I would say is they rightly perceive that in the Christian religion, you need a stable and fixed standard. And they've made a very understandable and almost imperceptible little error that has moved that standard from orthodox bibliology to something that it looks like it but isn't. Okay, here's what I'm talking about. What Orthodox Christians have always confessed is that the Greek and the Hebrew are what are inspired, and they are the stable, perfect, fixed, accessible standard. It is very easy, however, when a preacher like myself holds up the Bible before the congregation and says, "This is the Word of God." He is telling the truth. It is the Word of God. The King James translators say that translations are the Word of God. Unlike in Islam, where only the Quran and Arabic is really the true word of God in their view. We don't talk that way in Christianity. These are the words of God. However, it can happen that people start to affix that authority of the Greek and the Hebrew to the English. And then when you try to change that, it looks like you're changing the Bible. And of course, they would react negatively. The mainstream King James only folks understand that they can't say that the English itself is inspired or perfect. But every time you try to suggest that, well, maybe, you know, it says bishops in the King James New Testament. You don't have bishops, do you? One of the King James only Bible college professors I talked to, you know, I asked him, you know, you don't have bishops, do you? Would you change anything in the King James? He said, well, you can't change the word of God. He is almost imperceptibly assigning the authority of the originals to a translation. That's where I think the error comes. And it comes from a good desire to see stability and a fixed standard in the church.
So how should pastors listening to this podcast, and that's who listens to the Preaching and Preachers podcast, primarily pastors and local church ministers and seminary students intending on ministry service, how should they decide which translation to preach from?
I don't think that very many pastors out there have, except for church planters, have complete and full liberty on this. A lot of the times the translation is already decided for you by the previous guy. If the previous guy at your church, who pastored that church, chose the King James Version, then I would continue to use it and work toward change. Shepherds don't need to drive the sheep or beat them. They need to lead them and feed them. And I have written on my own blog some suggested steps that you might take to move people away from the King James. But if you're handed any of the standard conservative evangelical Bible translations, I say stick with it. There's no need to upset the ship there. If you get to choose, if you are a church planter, there are, again, I would really almost say the same thing. Like, you pretty well almost can't go wrong. I tend to say that in most circumstances that I'm familiar with, where you're going to have middle class, you know, high school educated congregants, which isn't everywhere, then go for a more formal translation like the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible. But if you are pastoring, as I did, in a low-income community where people may even be functionally illiterate, I used the New International Reader's Version, which is the NIV with shorter sentences, and it was a literal godsend. I loved it. I didn't have to explain the English. I could explain the Bible, and people could actually read it out loud in services. I think it's really unhelpful. I think the very first thing people should do is get rid of the notion that there is one best Bible translation out there in English. It doesn't exist. God never said it would. We have this embarrassment of riches. I think we should learn, pastors should learn, what each of the major translations is good for. And I'm talking to a Southern Baptist seminary president, so I should mention the CSB, although it's not, you know, only for Southern Baptists. I think it's a great one. I think it's, you know, somewhere in between the ESV and the NIV. The more I feel like our culture gets away from biblical literacy and even the ability to read in general, the more I'm looking for translations that are going to help me with the, you know, just making it a little bit easier to understand. And I think the CSB hits a really good balance there. So I'm saying you probably can't go wrong. And if you have any other questions, I'd be happy to help you. But there are many other books out there that talk about the strengths and, you know, kind of the purposes for each of the major evangelical English Bible translations.
Mark, thank you so much for the conversation. It's been a delight to have you on Preaching and Preachers, and thank you for your book and for your ministry.
You are so welcome. May the Lord give fruit that remains to my ministry and yours.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.